If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16 as we are working through a series I have titled Kingdom Living. And this series, Kingdom Living, as we've been working through the book of Acts, we are seeing what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God. You hear these cliche-ish terms like the kingdom of God. How do you live that out? What does that look like? Where is this place called the kingdom of God? Well, we know that heaven is God's kingdom. But Jesus said that he was bringing the kingdom of God down to earth. And he was telling his disciples and teaching them how to live here on earth as it is in heaven. To live out the kingdom of God before one another. God intended for the earth to be a certain way and desires to see it a certain way. Jesus came down to the earth and lived that way. Loving God and loving people. And as he did that, he showed and taught his disciples how to do it. Then the disciples went on their way in their area, in their life, in their world, living out these truths right around them. And that is what the book of Acts is all about. We see the disciples, the first disciples, living out the kingdom of God. That's why we're working through the book of Acts. Because as this is a new church here, as we are just coming into our 8 months here, we want to know what we are supposed to be doing. What is it supposed to look like? What is our mission here? What's the purpose of the church anyways? Is this to show up and check in, get some brownie points, you know, for heaven and then bail? Like, what are we doing here? What is the purpose? The disciples and Jesus showed us in the book of Acts. We have the blueprints for the church. So why wouldn't we look and study through the book of Acts for our new church to find out exactly what we are to be doing? Today, I titled the message, How to Infiltrate a City with the Gospel. Again, how to infiltrate a city with the gospel. How does this work? What does it look like? Heard of a story of a general. General McKinsey. He was in charge of the Navy, and he was visiting his colleague, General Marshall. Yes, General Marshall, he was in charge of the Army. So you have these two generals, one in charge of the Navy, one in charge of the Army. And General McKinsey arrives at this military camp and greets the General Marshall. And they both walk around the place, and McKinsey asks, "So, how are your men?" And Marshall says, they are very, very well trained. McKinsey says, "Well, I hope so, because you see my men over at the Navy are so well trained, you could see they're the bravest men in our country." He laughs. Bravest men in the country. "Well, my men are very, very brave too," replied General Marshall. McKinsey says, "Well, I'd like to see that. Let's see if they really have what it takes." So Marshall calls over one of his privates, Private Johnson. Says, "Private," says, "Yes, sir. You see that tank over there? I want you to stop that tank coming over here with your body." He looks at him, he says, okay. And all of a sudden, after thinking about it, says, "This is crazy." The private looks at the general in the face and says, "Are you crazy? It'll kill me, you idiot. I'm out of here." And Private Johnson runs away. Marshall turns to the bewildered McKinsey, his friend, and says, "You see that? You got to be pretty brave to talk like that to a general." Bravery, come on, you know. How to infiltrate a city with the gospel. Last week we had talked about Paul and Barnabas, and do you remember how they had gotten to a confrontation? Remember, one wanted to take this one guy, John Mark, with them, and the other was like, "No, Paul." He's like, "I don't want to take him. He's dead weight. He's not going to help out on the journey." They get in a confrontation, a sharp disagreement, the Bible says. And Paul leaves. He's like, "Forget this. I'm out of here." We see Paul make a mistake. The Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament Bible that you're holding. This guy made a mistake. Gives us hope, us humans hope, right? Because we see these great men of God making mistakes and dropping the ball. And I titled the message, "God Can Use Mistakes." Because within Paul's mistake, it redirected his journey and it redirected his life and where he was going. And even though he made a mistake, God took it and used it to direct him in a different way of life. And he actually ended up meeting one of his best friends because of what had happened. He may not have ever met this young Timothy if that didn't happen. And we saw God use this mistake, even though we wouldn't say that God made him make this mistake, but we would say God took this mistake and used it for his glory, used it to do great things. And maybe you've seen it in your own life. You've made great mistakes, had great failures, sinned in many ways in life, and somehow within that mistakes and decisions and failures in life, God has actually taken those things and allowed you to meet that person and go to that place and find out this job. And before you knew it, you're sitting here today. How did you get here anyways? What are you doing here? God has a plan, a divine plan, and somehow it is all aligned so that you're sitting here today listening to this message. I believe that God is working even in all of the things that have brought you here today. That I will say things that somehow resonate with you, and I don't have any clue about what's going on in your life. It's amazing how that works. It's the Holy Spirit aligning things and ministering to us. God can use mistakes. And as they're on this journey, they now take this trip to Philippi. And that is where we will see ourselves today. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke the doctor. Luke is writing the things down. He's the guy reporting everything that's taking place at the letter that we're reading today. Luke is there writing everything down that's happening. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are on their way, and they make their way over to Philippi, which is a Roman territory, a Roman colony. And the gospel is not active in this place yet, and so they're going on new fronts. Kind of like a D-Day, man. They are infiltrating a city. They're walking into new territory, and this is Roman ground. You don't just walk into a Roman civilization and start preaching the gospel of Jesus. Don't you remember? They crucified Jesus, and you're going to come in with this message and preach the gospel? That's what we'll see today. But I want to ask you this question. How do you infiltrate a city? Now, some of the men or women here who have been in the military, they'd probably be able to plan something out for you and let you know some strategy of how to flank an army or how to come in from a certain direction, how to sneak attack, how to come in through the water or to come in from the air or come in from the back door up on the mountains looking down. You see, there's lots of different angles to infiltrate a city, but how do you do it with the gospel? We are in a war, but not a physical war. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual powers here in this city, and there is a specific way to do so. Paul and the boys are entering in a brand new city, desiring to infiltrate the place with the gospel, and we get to watch them do it right here in this chapter. And so it's an exciting text before us. We will see them minister really at what's right in front of them, and God will do a great work right here in the city of Philippi. Acts chapter 16 in your Bible, starting in verse 11, take a look. We will read all the way through the text, and then I will give you 4 points to summarize our text. Take a look, verse 11. It says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day, Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." There it is. "We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside." No, not riverside, I know. To the riverside, where we suppose there was a place of prayer. "And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." Now watch this. "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, or demon-possessed, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us in prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these things to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Wow, what a text. Wanted to read it for you instead of breaking it down verse by verse. You will thank me later, trust me. Would you like me to go verse by verse and break them all down? You're like, "We have to go later." Okay, I know, I get it. That's why I read all the verses first. I have 4 points for you. This journey of infiltrating a city like Philippi, a Roman colony, with the gospel, how do you do it? A city like LA, how do you infiltrate this city with the gospel? We will see. Point number one, infiltrate with prayer. If you're taking notes, infiltrate with prayer. In verses 11 to 15, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they journey to the city of Philippi. And after arriving on their way to find a place, they start looking for a place to worship. They find no synagogue, so they go down to the riverside to pray. Now, why would they do that? This is why. In order to have a synagogue in a city, you need to have 10 men from different households to come together in a Jewish synagogue, and then you can establish a synagogue in that city. Well, guess what? There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. So, tradition tells us that if they did not have a synagogue, at least 10 men in the household to come together to form one, the Jews would go down to the nearest river, and there by the river they would pray. They would worship and they would seek God. So you could find Jews in different cities because there were not many of them in those cities. They would be down by the river praying and seeking God. Awesome. This is what happens. I love that the first thing that they do when they come into the city. Okay, boys, Paul is standing there talking. Silas, come here. Timothy, Luke, here's our game plan. Huddle up, come on. We're going to go into the city first. First thing we need to do is go in and find a place to pray and worship. We're going to the synagogue. Oh, there isn't a synagogue, Paul. Okay, we're going down the river. We're going to go and pray. Of all things, the sneak attack starts with prayer. Why is it that we have such a hard time seeking God in prayer? It is not the first thing we do most of the time, but it was for Paul. And check this out. As they made this their first priority, they come in contact with Lydia and this group of women. And we see in just a few minutes that she comes to faith. She believes. Amazing. They wanted to seek the Lord for direction first, and the Lord is already leading them in direction. I'm telling you that as we as a church pray and seek God for direction, He's going to open doors. I believe that churches stop praying many times. Other things become the main priority. There's more important things to accomplish. We got to plan this event. We got to make sure this looks right. We got to do these things. Like, hold on. Where's the power at? Is the power in these things, the power in creative things, or is the power in just seeking God and asking Him what to do? Wouldn't you want to go to the infinite one, the one who knows exactly how to infiltrate the city, the ultimate general in the sky first? No, we have better ideas. Get over here, guys. Come on, let's have a little meeting together, a little board meeting. We'll get together and we'll figure out what is best. Wait a minute, we should pray and seek God for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, James tells us, or any woman lacks wisdom, we are to seek it from heaven. Ask and it will be given to you from heaven. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's speaking about very simple things, the things that you need in life, like clothes, food, basic things in life. But I'm telling you, if you seek God first in anything, you will see the path that He has for you in life. Paul knew what they needed to do to impact this city. They needed to pray. And I'm telling you, if we want to infiltrate LA, if we want to infiltrate Studio City, if we want to infiltrate the valley, the first thing we must do is pray and ask God what to do. I'm not smart enough. I'm sorry. What? You're the pastor, though. You got to know what to do. We're going to seek God and ask Him what to do. And I am believing with us collectively, the Lord is going to inspire you. Put things on my heart. We're going to see things in Scripture, and we're just going to start doing them and living them out. And before you know it, the city is going to start being ministered to. I know what we need to do. We need to build out 101 ministries. No, we're not going to do that. We're going, you know, you need this program and you need this program. No. That sounds like a big burden and a lot of work. What we need to do is let each person, as we come and worship on Sundays, the Lord puts something on your heart to do, and then you come, Pastor, can we do this and this and this? And I said, but yeah, let's do it. Go for it. Do it. Well, you got to do it, Pastor. No. I am equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. You go and do it. Make it happen. We will support and back you. Let's figure out how it works. So often, we see the leadership of the church trying to think of ways to minister to the city. And I'm telling you, the people need to think of ways to minister to the city. Think about it. Let's say we have 130 people in here, all of you guys thinking together, all of you guys talking in community group, all of you guys ministering together, and the Lord put something on your heart, and before you know it, you're ministering and building this out here in the city and doing a work, and we get to report up here on the pole. Man, we got these people doing this, and this is happening over here, and these people are being ministered to, and all stuff starts to build out. It's like, man, Pastor, how did you do that? Wow, you guys, it must have been so strategic in your leadership. You guys are great. Now, actually, no. We just helped, you know, direct it and making sure that it was biblical and focused and moving in the right direction with the vision of the church. But other than that, it's the people doing it. They're doing the work of the ministry as said in the Bible. They are seeking God for wisdom in their areas. And before you know it, they are doing the ministry and great things are happening. You get to come and report back and talk about the great things that the Lord has done. We cannot only pray, but we shouldn't do anything until we pray. We got to seek God first. And we got to stop thinking that that's such a small task over here in the corner that we go to every once in a while. That is the thing we must be doing. We have to seek God. We got to seek the general for orders and what we are to be doing in our own lives. And as we do so, think about all of you today, tomorrow, going and seeking God on your own. Lord, what would you have me to do? And you feel the Lord impressing something on you. He reminds you of a scripture. He brings something to your life. And before you know it, you're living these things out and doing it. And before you know it, great things are happening in your world. You are ministering. Ministries are being built out. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard it before. If my people, would you say my people, please? My people, one more time, come on. My people, if my people, which are called by my name, who's God speaking of? The church, would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. You want this city to change? It's very simple. The first thing God says, my people. You're like, gosh, it's all the evil people in this city. If they weren't so evil and wicked and doing all this mean stuff, then all these sinners and all these people, hey, it's all their fault. That's why the city's such a mess. No, no, no. God blames his own church. Judgment begins in the house of God. And he says, if my people would simply pray. You know what that implies? We don't pray. Just assess your own life. I know, me too. Why is it so hard to pray? Why is it so hard? It's the easiest thing to do. It is easier to hold a conversation with God than with anybody else on the earth, you know? You ever be talking with somebody and they're distracted looking behind you and, oh, what were you saying? Oh, yeah, okay. It's so difficult to even hold a conversation. It is the easiest thing. God is the greatest listener, and he lends his ear to us. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5, that we would pray and seek God. He would actually hear us. He hearkens unto us. That word hearken is like a hunter there in the wilderness going after the deer. And he sees the deer off afar. When he steps on that branch and it cracks, the deer hearkens. He hearkens unto the sound. And when God's people start to pray, God hearkens unto our prayers and he focuses. He listens closely. The only problem is the church doesn't pray. They don't spend time with God. We do for like 30 seconds over a meal. But man, you want me to, 15 minutes with God? Well, I don't know if I could do that. I mean, I know I spent like 2 hours with my friend talking their ear off, but with God, I don't know if I can do that. Why not? Is it refreshing to pray and seek God? Oh yeah. Just to spend time with him and receive from him and let him inspire and encourage you. Because they were on their way to pray, they met this lady named Lydia and the group with her. She was a wealthy woman who sold purple, royal things, but she believed in God. She was a Gentile who wanted to follow after God and so started doing the Jewish things, but she didn't know about Jesus. Paul shows up, and check this, did you notice in the text, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Listen, the Lord opened her heart. Did you hear that? The Lord opened her heart. Who opens people's hearts? I do. I have the power to open people's hearts. I'm a surgeon. No. You don't have the power. I don't have the power to open people's hearts to minister to them. I know if I say this thing and do this thing, then they're going to come to salvation. Then they're going to be saved. No. We minister the gospel as best we can, and God opens the heart of people. God is the one who does the work. We get to partake in it, but he's the ultimate one who does it. Two things I want you to notice in this. Number one, it's God who orchestrates divine appointments. God's the one in control, not me. Paul's just on his way to pray, and on his way to prayer, he meets a woman who would actually start a house church there in that city. How could you have known? I know, with my great wisdom, I'm going to go down to the river and I'm going to find this woman. She's going to be wealthy and she's going to open up her giant home for us to come and meet and have a church meeting there. You can't figure that out. Paul's just on his way to pray. And lo and behold, as he's on his way to pray, God sets a divine appointment with Lydia. And he starts talking, what are you guys doing here, Paul? Well, we came down to pray. Well, are you a Jew or are you wrong? He says, I'm both. Actually, I'm a Roman citizen and I'm a Jew. Whoa, okay, tell us about it. Well, I used to persecute these Christians and I came to know Jesus. He stopped me on this road and I was changed forever and converted. And he tells him about the Messiah, and Lydia on the spot is converted. It says God opens her heart. Now watch this. If God opens people's hearts, who do we need to talk to get people's hearts opened? God. If you want your family member or your neighbor or your friend's heart to be open, you know what you need to do? Pray for them. Go beg God to save them. Start begging God to save this city. Start begging God to crush those hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. You can't convert people, me either. God is the one who does the work. 100%, it is He who does the work. If God does not open the heart of a person, they will never come to know Him. And if you know the magic words, please tell me, because I'd love to start shouting it with a megaphone over this city. I'm telling you, I don't have the power. Who does? Our God does. And so we need to go to Him in prayer. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, God says. A new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God does the work. God removes a stony heart and gives you the heart of flesh. God is the only one who can do it. Have you ever known somebody who had a really, really hard heart and God was just like, you're done. He just breaks the heart of stone and boom, gives them heart of flesh. I love it when the Lord changes these super hard men, you know, just like hardest men to the core. And you just see, even when you see him somehow, you're just like, that dude's gnarly. Like, he's just like the baddest dude I've ever seen. Like, people go running when he walks down the street, right? I mean, it's just like, don't want to mess with that guy. And then you walk up and you're like, hi, sir, sorry, I was in your way. And he's just like, oh, no problem, no big deal. And he smiles really big at you, starts telling you about Jesus, and you're like, who in the world is this guy? And by the end of the conversation, he's in tears, right? He's crying, you know, and he's welling up because he's been moved and touched so much because he had so much anger and such a hard heart. And God said, give me that heart of stone, and he gave him a heart of flesh. God does that with people still here in the city. And if you want to see people's hearts changed, you got to beg God to do something. Me too. We need to pray. We need to seek God on our own. We do this thing called prayer break. Do you remember? Are your alarms still set? I instituted this at the beginning of the church, that we would set alarms each day on our phones that would notify us to take a break and pray. Take a break. Well, I can't wait for that lunch break. I'm starving. Take a break and pray and be refreshed. That food's going to refresh me. Yeah, I know. But you need to take a break and pray to first off, get focused and stop being so frustrated in your day, right? Pray. Seek God. Spend time. Pray for LA. Pray for this church. Pray that we impact the city every day. What if all of you guys were praying every single day this week? Let's just say for 7 days. Let's just say six, you know, because, you know, we don't like to pray much. Let's do five. Come on, we're going to be gracious here. Five times this week, everyone in this room sends up a prayer begging God to save their neighbors, people in this city, and to use ourselves to minister. I mean, it's over 500 prayers going up, talking to God. God says very clearly, if you would just pray, I'll heal your land. Pray, seek my face. When you pray and seek God, you know what ends up happening? You turn from your wicked ways. The reason you're not turning from your wicked ways is because you don't pray and you don't seek God. You don't really commune with Him. I did for like 34 seconds. I know. And that's just not enough. If you spent 34 seconds with anybody else on the earth, they would never consider that a relationship. And if you do that with your spouse, you probably end up getting a divorce soon. That's not a relationship. Commune with your God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do. This is New Living Translation. And He will show you which path to take. Seek Him. Jesus was a man of prayer, wasn't He? We need to be people of prayer. Jesus had made a path, way for us to access the Father like never before. Jesus opened the door. For thousands of years to get to God, you had to do all these rituals and things. Jesus says, I have made a way, a door wide open, and anyone can go into the throne room of God and talk with Him. Commune with Him. You can, right now. You mean I don't have to kill an animal and then, you know, take the blood and do this and then, you know, go in the Holy of Holies and then, you know, when I'm sitting there in the holy place, No, you don't have to do any of those things anymore. You can just walk in and you can just go before the Lord and start talking to Him right now. What is stopping us? The enemy, our flesh. It's the best thing that you can do, and that's why I'm spending so much time on it. If you want to see God move in this city, we got to pray. That is the first thing we do to infiltrate. We pray before the service. Chris helps lead this prayer meeting here at 10:30, right over here in this room. We need to be praying daily. Pray with your families. Husbands, grab your wives and start praying. She doesn't want to pray with me. Then don't grab her hand, just pray anyways. Let's start praying. Let God change us and change this city. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Point number two, infiltrate with help. Verses 16 to 24, you know what happens? This slave girl comes along. She's a fortune teller. And as they're going from place to place trying to minister the gospel, this woman comes up and she's demon-possessed, but she's a fortune teller. And she's a slave girl, so the owners of the slave girl are making money off her fortune telling because she's demon-possessed. And she starts following Paul and the brothers around and starts yelling these words. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Now, that's true, isn't it? She's not really saying anything terrible, but Paul gets annoyed. It says it there in the text. He was annoyed. I just love it. I can't believe the word annoyed is in the Bible, but it is. I wish I had the translation from the original Greek there, but annoyed is there. He's so annoyed because she keeps doing it day after day. These are preachers of the Most High. They're pointing the way of salvation. She keeps doing it over and over, and Paul's just like, this girl. So he looks at her, and he casts the demon out in a moment in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, leave this girl. He helps her. What happens? It causes a big uproar. She is helped, and she's taken care of. But the slave owners of this girl are ticked off because they just ruined their business. They don't get to make money anymore off of her. Fortune telling and doing all this. But look what Paul did. He was just walking along into this brand new city. He hasn't ministered to many people. He's trying to figure out what to do. And he infiltrated with help. He helped the person right in front of him. He helped this girl. The girl needed help. The people around her were not helping her. They were taking advantage of her. And we see this a lot in LA. People don't help one another. They take advantage of one another. Ooh, you look like a dollar bill to me. Oh, you're a great relationship. Let me use and abuse this one. And we see it a lot here in this town. I can feel the oppression and the submission of one another and just wanting to walk on top of each other to get to the next person. And I'm telling you, I get it. I understand we need to build relationships. But why can we have a spirit of wanting to help and serve each other? And I would take it a step further. Church, legacy, listen. Minister and help the person in front of you. I don't know what to do in this city. Just help whoever's right in front of you. Just help them. This girl was brought in Paul's path, annoying him. Little did he know that God wanted to save her, free her from this demon. That's why she was probably standing there annoying him. What if everyone just took care of the need in front of them? Again, if you took care of the need in front of you this week, 130 needs would be taken care of. Voila! Bam! Can you imagine if we just kept doing this every week for the next year? How many needs would be taken care of? How many people would be helped in the name of Jesus? 1 John 3:17 says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? You have the money. You see a need. You say, you know, someone else will take care of that. Does the love of God, John asks, even dwell in that person? Now I'm saying that you are able to do so. James 2:15 says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say to them, they don't have any food, they don't have any clothes, they're struggling. You say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, my friend. God bless you. He says, you don't give to that person any food or clothes. What good does that do? How can we have the love of God in us and we're not doing these things? I was challenged again this last week. So I was on my way to the Chinese joint around the corner again, yes? Orange chicken was calling my name and I was on my way and I walk in. And this guy, hey man, you got some money? I said, you know what? I don't have any cash on me, but are you hungry? He says, yeah, I'm hungry. I said, I get to eat food. Why wouldn't this human being be able to eat food? Because he's made a lot of bad decisions in his life. He doesn't get a meal today. I'm buying him a meal. God's given me a lot of meals, and I've been an idiot in life. So, yeah, man, what do you want? And I walk up, start talking to him, and you know, he's, yeah, I like one of those bull things, you know, this and that. I said, well, what do you like? You know, I'm not going to just buy you something. Like, you have preference like me. He says, I don't like that orange chicken stuff. You know, give me that mushroom chicken. I said, you got it, man. We'll get you the mushroom chicken. And what kind of rice do you like? You like fried? You like what? He says, white rice. I said, you got it. Whatever you want, man. You know, so go inside and we get him. And the lady in front of me saw me do it. And she says, hey, that was really nice of you to do that. It impacted somebody. I was just doing what God has done for me. I see somebody hungry. Why, how in the world can we pass by them? Goes a step further. It was awesome. And pay for it, buy him water, go outside. Again, it cost me $7-$8. Quit acting like I did something great. I didn't do anything great. It's just such a small thing, right? Walk up, give it to him. And I said, hey, man, I give this to you in the name of Jesus. Because I'm not going to give it to somebody and it not be used for the gospel and not be used for Jesus' glory. I got to do it in Jesus' name. So I said, I give it to you in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? He says, oh, yeah, brother, that's great, man. And he starts speaking truth to me, man, like he's been in the church for years. I'm just like, quoting scripture, and I'm just like, oh, man. Then he looks me in the face and says, let me pray for you right now. I'm like. He grabs my hand. He's sitting down on the ground. He grabs my hand, and he prays over me. I'm like, who is this dude? I said, what's your name? He says, Michael. I said, hey, Michael, man, if I don't see you here back at the Chinese food place, I'll see you in heaven, man. And he breaks out laughing. Awesome. An amazing moment of grace and mercy. And I walk away, and I am stoked, man. That wasn't a burden. That was the best $8 I ever spent in my life, okay? Cost me nothing. We spent so much money on clothes and stupid stuff that doesn't even matter. We can't take care of somebody's needs next to us when we have been given so much. We are the richest people in the world. I'm telling you, if you just open your eyes and say, God, you don't have to take care of everybody's needs, church. Just take care of the needs in front of you. That's it. You see that? Infiltrate with helping people. Do it in the name of Jesus, and look at how that impacts our city very quickly. That man was impacted. The girl in front of me was impacted. And I guarantee whoever was walking by and seeing a homeless man pray for this guy was impacted. Watch what God is doing. He is at work. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. God is very clear. Has Jesus not taken care of our greatest need? He looked down on earth and sees our greatest need. We need forgiveness, Lord. We need our sin taken care of. And Jesus says, no big deal. I got enough money for that. I got a lot of money, Jesus would say. I make it all, I own it all, and I'll take care of that for you. Why would you do that, Lord? Because I love you guys. What? Well, what do we have to do? Nothing, just believe. Huh? No, I got to do something, right? No, just believe, and I'll give it to you all for free. Why would you do that? If God has taken care of our greatest need, how in the world can we not take care of the needs around us? For helping this woman who is demon-possessed, taking care of her needs, helping her, Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. The owners of the slave woman get ticked off and say, you messed up our business. And they drag them to the police and the magistrates and say, these men ruined our business. They're ruining our city. It actually says that. They're ruining our city. I can't believe it. I mean, it's hilarious. They're ruining our city. And they beat them. It says later that the jailer actually has to take care of their wounds because they beat them so badly. Their backs are bloodied and they are beaten for helping a woman. This is crazy. But they didn't care. They infiltrate with prayer. They infiltrate with help. And number three, they infiltrate with light. Verse 25 says about midnight as they're sitting in prison. Think about this. Pastors in jail. What would they do? Apostles in jail. Disciples in jail. About midnight. It's 12 at night. What are you doing at midnight? This is what they were doing. About midnight in jail. They're sitting there in cuffs. Bloodied back, beaten, bruised, sitting there. They got shackles on their feet too, hogtied, sitting there. And it says there at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's awesome. They start worshiping. Hey, Silas, you know that song? Let's sing it. And they start singing together in prison. This is awesome. They shine the light. Point number three, they infiltrate with light. Wherever they are, they shine the light of Christ right there in their cell. We are commanded to shine the light wherever we go. Did you know that? Even in prison. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. You are a Christian. You don't have to speak quietly in the city when you start talking about Jesus, right? You ever been, you know, it's just like all of a sudden you're in a public place and it's like you, somebody asks you about Jesus. Somebody's like, let's bring it down. You know, we don't want to. We don't want to shine or anything, you know. Let's bring it down. But don't be obnoxious, like, hey, Jesus has saved me. And, you know, it's just like you're talking way over everybody. You're like, who's that crazy lunatic? Oh, he's a Christian, you know. It's weird. Don't do that. But why don't we shine the light? Why are we ashamed of the gospel? Why are we ashamed of being Christian? Maybe not be accepted in this society, but you need to get comfortable with that really quickly. If you're a Christian, identify with Christ and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be weird. But if God brings you the opportunity to shine the light, do so. Just shine everywhere, please. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men and women that people would see your good works. Wow. And fall down on their face and glorify your God who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or in prison, do it for the glory of God. Shine. At work, shine for the glory of God. In your family, shine. In your neighborhood, shine. With your children, shine. In your marriage, shine. Do all for the glory of God. Everything in life is to be done for His glory. We are to be shining everywhere. Why do we turn the flashlight off in some places? Like, oh, come on, put the light away. Don't do it here. This is not a good place. Honey, don't do the Jesus thing right now. Come on, we'll do it later. Don't do it. We'll do it in secret and in quiet, you know. How are we going to minister? Paul and Silas started singing, and it says the prisoners were what? Listening. People are listening. They're watching. Do you know you have the Holy Spirit living in you if you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit of God. The Almighty God, Holy Spirit, is living inside of a human being. And that is what gives us the power to shine to the earth, Acts 1:8. But what you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be, Jesus said, my witnesses. What does a witness do? They just speak about what they've seen and heard. They just tell the truth. You get on the witness stand and you just tell the truth. We are called to be witnesses here in this city and just to tell the truth to people. We don't have to be weird or obnoxious. We just need to tell the truth. We need to shine wherever we go. We need to allow the light to shine. I'm telling you, you have a Holy Spirit living in you to shine. The power is there, yet you don't do it. You turn off the flashlight. You put your hand over it. It would be like a nuclear power plant powering a flashlight. All you got to do is turn that baby on. It's like, I mean, it just comes out. I almost knocked the pulpit over. That's how powerful it is. It just shines so bright, and it's obnoxious in a good way, really. It is powerful, shining love and kindness and grace and truth, and this comes out of you, righteousness, holy. These things come out of you, and people are just like, wow, they want to bless your God because of how you shine. Shame on us Christians for not shining, for hiding the light. I know, Lord, you give me all this power supply, but I'm not going to shine. Paul and Silas shine through singing. And I'm sure they had already preached Jesus to him, and now they were just talking to him and just singing together and bringing those guys comfort that night. My final point, they infiltrated with grace. In closing, verse 25 to 40 says this happened about midnight. They're singing. It's the best part. This is the climax of the story. Here it is. They are singing in prison, shackles, bloodied back, blessing God. It says an earthquake happens. It shakes the foundation of the place, and the doors fall off the jail. They fall off, and it says their handcuffs fall off right there in that moment. And all the prisoners are like, are you serious? keep that singing up, Paul and Silas. Man, that's some good stuff. Whatever that song is, everything falls off and they're standing there free. All the prisoners are about to run out. The guard is standing over in the corner who was told to keep watch over these prisoners. And as he's standing there, he sees all of them about to run free. He pulls out his sword and is about to kill himself because he doesn't want to face the execution that will take place, the torture that will take place because he let all these prisoners go free. He can't stand it and he says, I'm just going to die now. I can't believe all these people are going to run out right now. And as it's happened, they've just finished singing. They're about to run free. He pulls out his sword to fall on it. And Paul shouts out these words, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. We're not going anywhere. Hey guys, prisoners, is everybody still here? Yeah, we're all still here. We are not going anywhere because we don't need this man to take his own life. We will stay here in jail so that you will be able to go free. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, the text says, trembling with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas and says these words. He falls down on his face, says, what must I do to be saved? Amazing. Amazing. The man is broken by grace. And he is then enabled to believe in that moment and to call upon Christ. And what does Paul say? He says simple words to him. He says, you want to believe in the God that we serve? All you got to do, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Amazing. The man believes there in that moment. He was shown grace. Do you see that? Undeserved favor. Any one of us would have ran away because we wanted to get out of there. We've just been beaten and tortured. We don't want to have to deal with that. But Paul says, no, we will sacrifice our lives so that man can go free. We will stay in jail. That sounds a lot like somebody I know. His name's Jesus. The one who sacrificed for his own people. That's the God that we serve. He did that work in Paul, and that enabled Paul to be gracious to the man in front of him. They had already preached the gospel. He knew the truth, and they were singing about this great God, and there was an opportunity for grace, and Paul just dumps it on him. Church, how do we infiltrate the city? With grace. If you throw the law at this city, they will be in an uproar. They will hate you. If you throw grace at the city, they can't even argue with it. It's so good. I love it. And I'm telling you, and I want to challenge you, church, would you be more gracious to people? What is that? That is giving people something when they absolutely don't deserve it. Bless them. Bless them when they don't deserve it. And let the doors be open to minister the gospel. We will see many come to know Jesus. How did God save you? Through grace. Through grace. He gave you undeserved favor. He gave you what you didn't deserve, and me too. Grace is the bridge into people's hearts in this city. I am telling you, I do it all the time. I love this little game of grace. I love going into the city and just loving and serving people, and they're just looking at me like, why are you doing that? It's just fun. It's just awesome. It's exciting. It's encouraging. I enjoy it. Love and serve people in the name of Jesus and the way God has loved and served you, and watch how it changes people. The story closes awesome. Paul and Silas go over to this jailer's house. He fixes them a meal. The jailer takes out sponges and cleans their backs. Then Paul gets to baptize his entire family. They all come to faith. The next morning, the police come looking for all the prisoners. Paul and Silas are over at his house. You know what happens? The jailer goes out and is like, oh no, you know, he goes and tells Paul, the police are here. What do you want to do? You got to get out, man. They're gonna arrest me. He says, no, go tell the police that we are Roman citizens and that they beat us and they're not supposed to because we are Roman citizens. They beat us publicly and they're not allowed to do that. And he's like, oh my gosh, they're Roman citizens. And so he goes outside and tells the police, they're Roman citizens and they beat them bloody and they put them in prison. They're not allowed to do so. The police go back to the magistrates, the ones who did it, and they told them, you guys beat two Roman citizens. You're not allowed to do that. And so you guys are going to be in trouble unless you apologize publicly. And the text says that the magistrates have to apologize publicly to Paul and Silas. An amazing story. You see how sneaky the gospel is? You see how you infiltrate under the culture. I know we need to do protests. Let's put up signs in the city. No. I know we need to go riot in downtown and we'll take this thing. You know, we'll show the government. No. Why don't you just pray? Why don't you just help people? Why don't you just shine the gospel? Why don't you be gracious to people and let it open the door for truth? You want to know how not to infiltrate a city? This is how you don't do it. Don't pray. Don't help anybody. Don't shine the light. And do not be gracious to anyone. And we will succeed at not ministering to this city. God forbid. Church, in the name of Jesus, let us be a people who infiltrate LA. Next 20, 30 years, we look back and say, look what God has done. Amen.